All right, so let's get right to the word today. If you read my email that I send out every Saturday, I evidently used the word that at least two people came back and said, I got to look that one up. It's called polemics. Turn with me to the book of Jude, very short book. And for such a short book, it really packs a punch. So what is polemics? Polemics is, let me go back one step. What is apologetics? Someone who is an apologist, like Ravi Zacharias, is an apologist. He goes on universities, campuses, any place where there's a venue. He talks in private with people too. And he defends the faith to those who don't have the faith of Christ. Hallelujah. Polemics is defending the faith within those who profess to be Christians. And you'll see it in Jude here as we read. This is polemics. This is a polemical book. It's defending the faith against those who have come into the church who are not preaching, teaching, or are actually contradicting the doctrines of Christ and of the apostles. So let's just read it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, and just in case we don't come back to this, Jude is the brother of James who wrote the epistle that goes by his name. And James is the brother of Jesus. So this is one of Jesus' physical brothers. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So we have three things there. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, in the third verse is where the polemic part of this, which takes up almost the entire epistle, except for the beginning and the end. From this verse on, this epistle becomes polemical. It's defending the faith against those who are inside the church that are either opposing the faith outwardly, which is not usually the case, as we're going to see, or have brought in doctrines contrary to the faith without it being immediately noticed. So let's read it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. And there's a great word, common. I've told you many times that for me, at least, the sign on the church doorposts means very little. It used to mean something. You know, if you were a certain persuasion, you stuck with that. But we're not living in that age anymore. It may have some good aspects to it, but in my view, it's chaotic. People aren't sure just what they believe. They may attend a certain church, but for the wrong reasons. What we want to find is the common salvation that is absolutely common to any Christian anywhere. Amen. He writes this, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. From this point on, and we're going to try to go through the whole epistle. From this point on, we're going to see some things. If you've not actually read this before or studied it before, we have here. You're going to see some things. At least I want to bring them to your attention. Dealing with the subject of heresies. Teachings that are antithetical, antibiblical, unbiblical, and so forth, is against the common salvation. We read here at the end of verse 3, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have two things here. We have sola scriptura for us, as these things were being written down, the New Testament. And now we have adopted the solas of the Reformation, and one of those is sola scriptura, scripture only. And this you can find on so many church websites, the scriptures, I read one this morning. The scriptures are all-sufficient rule for faith and practice, which sounds really good. But from experience, I can tell you, it's not always so. It looks good on paper, but in practice, it's not always carried out. For instance, I did a class, I've said this to you so many times, those of you who attended it would know, for years, 5 years, was it? Six? On anxiety and depression. The only book that we used was the Bible, and we had amazing results. The Bible is all-sufficient. Is it really all-sufficient? Well, then why are we using so many other things to add to the Bible, which God forbids, and in some cases contradict the Bible, which God also forbids, subtracting from the Bible, if the Bible is all sufficient? But let me just say, for me, for your pastor, it is all sufficient. Amen. If I'm anxious, just to play, I mean, there's many scriptures to go to, you go to the Psalms. You go to John 14, 27 and places like that. We go to 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear. And these are the places where the inspired word of God tells us, if you're fearful, continually fearful, that's not been given to you by God. So right away, we should be resisting it. Okay, so that's an example of, and it speaks on marriage, of course, business. Can't be a crook like other people are crooks and then go in prayer and say, God, please bless my business, because he's not going to. Not when you profess that you're a Christian. And so we go through this. But anyway, I want you to, first of all, as we start here, I want you to notice the word ye. He's not speaking to seminary students. He's not speaking to a large crowd in a seminar of pastor preachers or apologists. Speaking to the common, ordinary, everyday Christian like you and me. You should be contending for the faith. Well, that now goes back one step further to say you have to know what the faith is. You have to know what is truly biblical doctrine and what is not. Now, I'm not going to go through so many things being taught today that are clearly unbiblical. But like we did when we studied Jeremiah 6:16, it is a glaring, how do I say this? The heresies of today are glaring if you know your Bible. But you can't contend for something that you don't know what is the foundation, what is the basis. Can't contend. But I want to just point out that contending for the faith is given to the rank-and-file Christian, not just to the specialist. Rabbi Zacharias, for instance, again, is a specialist. And we need people like him who spends his time mostly debating with intellectuals or people who think they're intellectuals on the university level who ask questions and tell us why there's no God, atheists. And you're not going to run into a whole lot of that, but you are going to run into some of that. And you should be able to give a reasonable defense for the faith. That's contending for the faith. For instance, this week I had another Trump episode. Now, in all the years that I've been preaching and all the years that I've been voting, I have never announced to anybody who I voted for. But it's become necessary now, just like being a Christian, to identify, because in my case at least, I don't know about yours, I've been left with no choice. Two friends of mine come to me the other day, and one says, I know you're not going to agree with this, but I'm listening to the president speak, and he went through this whole spiel. And I'm not really ashamed to tell you, my face began to blush. I was angry. First of all, he knows this is going to upset me, but he's going to say it anyway. And I said to him, I said, seriously? You're going to tell me that you're taking objection to what the president said and no objection to what the governor of New York did, the governor of Virginia did, the governor of Vermont's about to do, the governor of Rhode Island's about to do, and other states to kill babies outside the womb? And I spoke the way I'm speaking now because I was ticked. I'm not even looking to hide it anymore. You know, like the old saying goes, enough is enough. Now another friend comes up and he says the same thing. Well, I blame Trump. I said the same to him too. I said, Siri, you blame Trump. I said, we're killing babies outside the womb. This man's a Vietnam vet. And I said, all that you fought for in Vietnam, this Ocasio-Cortez, is undoing. Well, she may not be successful, and I don't think that we will become a socialist country. He said, well, I didn't fight against socialism. I fought against communism. I said, same thing. He said, no, it's not. It's the same thing. Then after a while, I'm saying, I'm not here to debate with you, but I'm not backing off. Because, and I told at least the one friend, the only way that we're going to have the blessing of God is for the Word of God to touch people's hearts and break them down, that we actually align ourselves with the Bible instead of just saying that we do. That's the difference between having a statement on your website that says the Bible is all sufficient and practicing it as though it really is. No, knowing it really is all sufficient for every need. For my God shall supply all of your needs. We apply it to money for some reason, but it doesn't say money. It just says all your needs. Are you lonely? It's a need. All your needs. Depressed? All your needs. Anxious? All your needs. Sick? All your needs. And we can include, obviously, finances. God is going to feed us. He's going to give us shelter. He's going to take care of us. All means all. All our needs. Now, if God didn't write the Bible, this question is just philosophical fodder. But if God did write the Bible, and I'm assured that he did, and the longer I live, the more assured that I am that he did, for me it means all. Amen. All. Okay. Ye contend for the faith. But let me just say that there's a difference between contending and being contentious. If you were born a contentious individual, this is not speaking to you, to now sublimate your irritable, angry nature everywhere you go in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we're still admonished to speak the truth in love. But it's still the truth. And we don't take steps back off the line. And we've actually got to start taking some steps forward. But we don't have to be a contentious individual. We need to contend for the faith, speaking the truth in love. And again, I want to remind you as we move on to the next verse, that's not just for Pastor Ray. That's for you. That's for all of you. I just hope by now you know what the faith is. Now look at verse 4, and this is how it happened, past tense, and this is how it happens now, present tense. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now remember, this is being written by an apostle, the brother of Jesus, and he is writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We don't know how exactly, precisely, these men got into the church. So what does that remind you of? Beware of false prophets. How do they come to you? Do they come dressed as wolves? I can recognize a wolf. I can't recognize a wolf who somehow got into a sheep's body. It looks to me like a sheep. And so the metaphor that Jesus gives us is that when they come to you, they will come to you as a Christian. They will come to you saying, I read my Bible every day and I pray and so on, and I attend such a church and I'm a deacon in the church or could be the pastor of the church. But inside, Jesus said, they are ravening wolves. They will eat you alive. They will take your life from you. And by the way, this is the problem. I've told you this before, and it's just a short, pithy, succinct statement about false teaching or false teachers. The only thing that you need to know, really, about a false teacher is that what they're teaching is false. It's simple. What they're saying to you, though, sounds really good. Most of the things that are not true, it's like food. Jack LaLanne, if you remember him, Jack LaLanne had a saying about diet. He said, if man made it, don't eat it. If it tastes good, spit it out. Well, I lived to be 96, and he was working out 7 days a week, 2 hours a day, every day of his life, and he was working out the day before he died with pneumonia and just having heart surgery. So I guess he's an expert on fitness. And if it tastes good, he says, spit it out. And sometimes, not always, obviously, but sometimes, that's the way it is with doctrine. It tastes good. That's what we want to hear. I go back to Jeremiah, and what they wanted to hear is that we're not in trouble with God. What they wanted to hear is that we're not going to have any invasion from the Babylonians, which would be modern Iraq. We're not going to have the king of Babylon, take over Jerusalem. That's what they wanted to hear. And that's what they gathered to. And that's what they heard. And that's what they believed. And they were wrong. Amen. Because Jeremiah spoke the truth. Amen. And we've been through him long enough to know what became of that. So he says, for there are certain men, verse 4, crept in unawares who were before of old ordained. That God knew about these people. Jesus told us about tares and wheat. Tares look identical from what I'm told. I was raised in the city, so certainly I wouldn't know. The tares look identical to the uninitiated eye, and my eye is uninitiated. I wouldn't be able to tell the difference unless I was taught, but at the moment I couldn't. And many, many people have no idea of the difference between a true Christian and a tare. They look and talk and in some ways act, which in the reference of acting, you know, dissembling, pretending, where in reality they're not truly born of God's Spirit at all. But let me say something further. Even without the Bible, your spirit should begin to give you these red flags. It's an intuitive thing. That something is just not right here. All right. So it says here, they were ordained to this condemnation, their ungodly men. And they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Right, this is sexual excess, immorality. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, here's a little something as an aside. Here's the brother of Jesus calling his brother Lord. And as Jews, that's not something you ever did. If the Jews didn't learn one lesson from the books we were just studying a while back, especially Jeremiah, by the time they were under the dominion of Rome, they learned one lesson, don't commit idolatry. Well, they didn't learn other lessons, leadership especially, but they did learn that lesson. But now here's Jesus' brother calling him Lord. And James, by the way, says the same thing, our Lord. All right, so these men bring in a doctrine. Now, of course, today's church, we have men and women teaching and preaching. And it's not, you see, they not only creep in unaware, so we don't know how they got in, how they snuck in. But their doctrine is very similar. It's snuck in to the food that you're eating. So that you're not immediately aware of the fact that what you have just consumed, let's say it was 90% biblical, it's that 10% that's going to kill you. It's that 10% that's going to bring a judgment on your life or keep you from true success. And, you know, we should ask the question, what is true success? Is it what the world puts forth, how much money that you have and how much success that you have and popularity that you have? Or is it what Jeremiah said when we read it so many times, Jeremiah 6:16, that if we seek for the old paths and find them, which remember the old path is Christ, and when we find and do what he says to do, you'll find rest for your soul. An identical statement to what Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. God certainly knows we need rest for the soul in this world. Amen. It's getting to the point I'm having a difficult time sifting through all of the news. Everybody's fighting with everybody. It's very difficult. You have to really research the news to actually find out what the truth is. In any case, just like the men who slipped in without them being noticed, they do the same thing with their doctrine. Until before you know it, we have the situation now in America and across the world in so many places where the gospel is just not being preached, but it's still being called the gospel. Now, verse 5 is for all of us here. It's for those of us who, human nature, we have a tendency to get comfortable in things. I mean, I'm not saying everybody, but the few people that I know that have had bad industrial accidents, like cut off their fingers with a saw or carpenter, is because they're so familiar with the tool, they forget the danger that's involved in it. When we were young people, a very close friend of mine and neighbor as well, a young man in his 20s got burned alive in the cherry picker in the bucket as he was working on the line. Exactly what happened, we don't know, but it reminds me of when you get too familiar with something that has a lot of danger to it. That's the person that's like, I'm not likely to get hurt with a chainsaw because I don't use them much. And quite frankly, they frighten me. So I'm going to be more careful than the guy who's doing it every day. It's the people who get too close to things, who forget the danger involved in a chainsaw, an electric saw, power, electricity, and so on. You get the idea. Sometimes when we get too familiar with God, we forget what's involved in the mistakes of the past. So we're listening to things, and it's bypassing us. The red flags aren't going up, and we're not thinking through. You know, we're not going to do this, but I thought to myself, every church has some. I just read of a new church that's opening here. Somebody's got a church going to be opening up near us. They're young people, pretty bold. I don't fault them for that. But in caps, they said, "This is the church you belong in." So, okay, well, you know, I was pretty bold when I was young, too. So I was thinking to myself, we should advertise Time for Truth as, "Come to Time for Truth, the church for people with brains." Well, that's Reverend Zacharias' ministry, "Let my people think." Amen. I'm all for that. I've never told you accept everything I say. Check it out for yourself. Be a Berean. So these men creep in unawares, but verse 5 is something for all of us. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Now here's coming to this contention which I've given up on. Can you lose your salvation? No, yes. Frankly, I'm more of a practical bend in this respect. Just make sure you're living for the Lord, and you can dismiss arguments made for those that are theologically inclined. And I don't mean Bible inclined, I mean viewpoints. "I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." So here you have a couple million slaves coming out of Egypt, right? They're chosen by God. Israel was chosen by God. Yet the only people that actually go into the land were two of the original millions, Joshua and Caleb. The younger generation went in. Moses didn't go in. They all died in the wilderness when they complained against God. "We don't like this manna. We don't like this way of life. We don't like this discipline. We don't like this waiting on God. All these rules and regulations. All these laws. Give us meat." Remember when they cried to Moses, "Give us meat." And God says, "They want meat? I'll give them meat." That's so much meat, it came out of their noses. So be careful what you pray for. It's a caution. It's saying, don't ever give up in your walk with the Lord. Don't ever get too comfortable. Don't ever get into a place where you are acting now on assumption and presumption. Just make sure that you're walking with the Lord. That's what's going to come out of this in these next verses. He gives an example in verse 6, and he says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He," meaning God, "hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." Now, what's following here is what's in verse 5. "I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." A couple million people went out of Egypt, and only two actually made it to the promised land. Why? Well, let's reiterate it. They complained against God's ways. They complained against God's laws. They started to, you know, invent their own religion in God's name. And God says, "You're not going to have a religion in my name. There's only one," same obviously with Jesus. "One church, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism." That's it. One faith, right? Only one. Now it goes by different labels, Baptist and all this stuff, and Pentecostal and Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox and all this, but there's still only one church and only one head, and it's Jesus Christ. Look at this. In verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, porneia, where we get our English word pornography. But it wasn't just, you know, men committing adultery or women committing adultery. It says they went after strange flesh, things that aren't natural, and set forth for an example. You know, when we look at the Bible, and this is not the only time this reference is used, an example, the Apostle Paul used it too. It says that the people of the Bible, the men and women of faith, and then the men and women who either went away from the faith, apostatized, or were never really in the faith, wolves. It tells us among the many things the Bible gives us is that there are examples. Follow the men of faith. Repeat what they did. Do what they did. Study the biography of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the prophets. What did they do? And just do the same exact thing. Let me say this to you again. And I'm speaking for myself. This is how I think. Well, first of all, being in the cardiac unit again, just a week or so ago, brings me back to reality. I'm mortal. I cannot say I'll be here tomorrow. I don't know. I'm praying and believing that I will be. But if God is finished with me, he's finished with me. I'm not afraid to die. But it brings you back to reality. I told you about the grave inscription. It's not a real one, but it's a word of wisdom. A grave site that reads this way, I was as you are. And you will be as I am. It's a reminder that all men die. All people die. And if you keep that in the forefront of your mind, you start to prioritize your life better. You start to realize that God has said that he is to be first in all things. Not some things, all things. He is to be first. Because in the end, the only thing that truly matters is saved or unsaved. Heaven or hell. And if you can prioritize your life that way, decisions, though not always easy, are simple. What you're going to do, how you're going to walk, where you're going to go, where you're not going to go. And by the way, while we're on that subject, I did mention this, I think, Wednesday, Bible study. One of the things that I'm realizing, and you hear this phrase quite a bit, and it is true, is to not let people who have a certain amount of toxicity in their life make me toxic. Or siphon off my energy at this stage of the life. But believe me, I don't have as much as I used to, including patience. And you would think I'd have more, but I don't. I have less. People will siphon off. They're going down. They're going to grab a hold of you and take you with them. Don't let them. If they decide to go down, it's unfortunate, sad. It could be even depressing. But there's not much you could do about that if that's their decision. You make a decision to walk with the Lord. Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, is an example, and always has been an example. Sodom is a universal word representative of perversion, of something that's not natural, something that's not only wrong, but the Bible says that the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly. So we see there's degrees of sin as well. Verse 8, likewise also, now he's speaking of the false prophets in the early church, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh with things that are not supposed to be done, but just sin. Despise dominion, and I'll say it in a phrase that you can understand. These are the type of people that say, I don't follow any man, I follow Jesus. Read about those people, they're in 1 Corinthians, in the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, where they say, I'm from Apollos, well, I'm of Paul, but not me, I'm from Peter. And then the fourth guy comes along and says, I don't follow the apostles, I follow Jesus. And the apostle Paul says, all of you are carnal. You don't have any idea what spiritual life's all about. Paul didn't die on the cross for you. You are baptized in Peter's name. But the person who says, I'm of Jesus, is usually the most obvious answer of pride and arrogance. Because if you know Jesus, he's teaching you all the time to be humble. And for the sake of authority and order in the church, though we're all brothers and brethren, you need someone to be in charge. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But not these people. They despise dominion. I had a friend of mine, two friends of mine, one who's no longer a friend and one who's passed away. But he got up in the pulpit. He was the guest speaker. And he got up and said quite a few things that not only did my pastor friend disagree with, but so did I. And so we sat him down with a Bible and they began to discuss this thing. And by the way, I had the same issue with him some years later myself. That was the last time he spoke in my church. And he said to the pastor friend of mine, you know, after the pastor got up and corrected him from the pulpit publicly, corrected some of his statements, he said this. He said, well, you had your chance last night. That's the pastor of the church. This is the guest speaker speaking. He says, now tonight I'll have my chance. So my friend, he was no slouch. He says, you're all done. You have no pulpit tonight. Can you imagine being the guest in somebody's house? I don't know if you let people put their feet up on your coffee table. I used to until we got rid of the coffee table. And What I do in my house is none of your business. But if I come into your house and I just plop my feet up on some antique table that's your favorite or your wife's favorite, and I say, that's just what I do. That's just me. Well, we don't do that. I mean, ordinarily people don't do that. But in the church, we're now in a situation where it's a free-for-all. We're all priests. Well, that's true. That's true. But you're not all in charge. So false teachers, they despise dominion. They despise any form of authority where someone's going to come in and correct them. Yet Michael, the archangel, verse 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Lesson there is that Michael understood the place Satan at least originally had, and he brought in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, still speaking of false teachers, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Okay, so we're getting a picture of false teachers and false prophets. I'm not going to go into lurid things that I've read about famous people that you all know who have fallen from the ministry and what people have testified was going on behind scenes. It's pretty disgusting, pretty lurid, pretty bad. But notice verse 11, woe unto them. We don't see any here amelioration or saying, well, you know, we all make mistakes. You remember when I told you about the word caruso, preaching? Now, the definition of caruso is to speak with authority in a sober manner in a way that this is supposed to be obeyed. That's the way police speak. They don't say, if you feel up to it, can you please slow down from 100 to the speed limit? It depends on how you feel, though. I mean, I'm giving you a suggestion. In the military, they don't give suggestions, they give commands. When you're under the authority of a policeman, wherever that is, they give a command. Move it along. Others do, too. The apostles gave commands. Jesus gave commands. They weren't to be thought about. They were to be done. Do it. Simply do it. Here, it says, woe unto them. You're not going to see, as we read through, any mitigation for false teachers and false prophets. In other words, they're not treated kindly. Because there comes a time. Read Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time and a season for everything. And there comes a time and a season even for anger, righteous indignation. We see it in Jesus. Read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. I am meek and lowly in heart, but not in chapter 23 is not. Because Jesus, as I will remind you of this, he was always appropriate. He always matched the situation that he was involved in. So when it was a sinner, broken, contrite, sorry, grieving, depressed, he healed them. When it comes to arrogant religious leaders, he reproved them. And how? Read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. But we'll just stick with Jude. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. And why did he kill his brother? Because the brother offered a righteous sacrifice to God, and Cain did not. The very first murder was over, we'll say, religion. Abel offered the sacrifice that was pleasing. Cain did not. God did not like what Cain did. Cain killed Abel. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam. What did Balaam do? He prophesied for money. Not for a salary, because you're supposed to get paid, as we read throughout the scriptures. Priests got paid, the Levites, the apostles. That's different than what you're doing for profit. There's a difference between a prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, and profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. And many of the people we have today are prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T-S, prophets. And they're running greedily after the error of Balaam. They're doing it for the money. And this is nothing new. And they perished in the gainsaying, that means a rebellion, of Korah. Now, Korah is Korah of the Old Testament when they went up to Moses and the elders. It was 150 elders. And Moses and Aaron were standing there. And he says, you take too much upon yourself, for we're all holy. And you know, Moses had a temper. Yet he was called the meekest man on the earth because he controlled his temper and he subdued his temper. But anger is what made him kill the Egyptian and strike the rock as well. And so Korah comes with 150 elders and says, you take too much upon yourself. Who do you think you are? We're all holy. And Moses said, well, you know what? Tomorrow we'll see who's holy. And Moses went before the Lord. And I always get comic relief out of this, how this ends up. First, they're blaming Moses that he's too much of a big shot. Who do you think you are? Like you talk to God or something? Yeah, he did. What do you think? You got the Ten Commandments? Yep, he did. Nobody else did. He was special. You take too much upon yourself. We're all holy. Moses goes to prayer. They pray about it. The next day, the earth opens up, swallows up the elders and their families. They go down into this chasm. It closes back up, and the people blame Moses. I mean, you talk about comic relief. You talk about people who are so blind they couldn't see God doing anything, including the weather. They don't see God controlling the weather. They think the weathermen control the weather. With no intentional disrespect to meteorologists, they're the most notorious false prophets in the world. Are they ever right? So we just let them go because they're nice guys and nice gals and nice people, but you don't listen to them a whole lot. But yet Moses was even blamed for the death of the false teachers or these rebels. Well, these people here, it has three things to say. They act like Cain. They go after righteous people, claiming themselves to be righteous. That's number one. Number two, they're doing it for the money or maybe even the popularity as well. Number three, they're rebels against the truth. They're rebels against even the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see it here. We just passed by it. Even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to show you that nothing has changed, there's nothing new under the sun, in verse 12 it says, these are spots in your feast of charity. That's what we have every once a month here, the Agape Fellowship. Well, these men were right in the midst of them. They were right there, eating with them, talking. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they had no fear. You know, we hear this when we do communion so frequently, examine yourselves, for some have died, some are sick. Don't say yes, amen, and please. I just want you to think about this. Do you actually take that serious? When we're here having communion, the inspired word of God says, reflect, think of your life, because this is the reason that you're sick in body, and this is the reason some have prematurely died. Everybody's going to die. The Bible even mentions dying prematurely, because they have not discerned the body of the Lord. This isn't just matzah and a little grape juice that you just had. It represents the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the atonement of Christ. And if we come before the Lord, and I wanted to mention the Ten Commandments, if we come before the Lord and we violate God, we have missed one of the basic tenets of the Bible. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We miss some of the exhortations that we find in the scriptures. Ye adulterers, it's found in James. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And we can't skip these things. Otherwise, we're acting on presumption or assumption. That's why this epistle is written. We don't want to be there. Look what the Apostle Jude has to say about these men. They're clouds without water. You're expecting something good. They promise something good, and nothing good actually happens. And I will say this to you again to remind you. We've heard a lot of things. God's taking the country. We're taking the country. We're taking the city, and on and on. And not only has, I'm not going to say nothing has changed. It has changed. It's gotten worse. It's gotten worse. Why is that? God is staying his hand. You hear the younger preachers and their elders and people come here and learn how we do church. Church is not done. Church is who you are. Now, we have our own way of worship, and I'm not saying it's the only way. We have our own little traditions when we hold hands. That doesn't mean everybody has to do that. It's just what we do. But we're not doing church. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. So it's a misnomer to state it that way. They're clouds without water. They promise a lot, but nothing really happens. Or if anything happens, it usually gets worse. They are carried about of winds. If I forget my garbage pails after they've been dumped and they're not in the driveway where they should be, where I left them last night, I don't know where they are. I just know they either got blown up the street or down the street. And they say empty barrels make the most noise, but these are plastic, so they don't make much noise. So you have to hunt for them. And far too many Christians are like empty barrels. They're faithful, go to church, listen to a sermon, sing songs, pray, whatever. But they don't know the faith. And the Bible tells us that we are not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Solomon's wisdom from the Holy Spirit says this, there is nothing new under the sun. He was the very one that, he wasn't the first one, but the one that we look at as a sad case of infanticide. Look at American people, American Christians. That's what we're doing right now. You can call by some fancy name, and you could have a governor who's a medical doctor to boot, who took an oath to do no harm. Doctors take an oath to protect their patients, to do no harm, and say that we'll keep the baby comfortable until the mom can make up her mind. That baby's outside the womb. That baby's a human being. In fact, it's even an American citizen. Well, why don't we just wait 2 years to see if it's too difficult to raise a child and kill it then? That's what Solomon did, and that's where we're heading. They are clouds without water. They are carried about of winds. You're not to be carried about with winds. You are to be anchored in the faith. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Hey, Jude, Have you ever read How to Win Friends and Influence People? Have you ever known what it's like to kind of get along with people because we got to win souls? Apparently, the apostles and the prophets didn't know how to get along with people because they all got murdered for what they said. The possible exception is John, the apostle John. All of these people got killed because they came out and said the truth. And they say the truth hurts. I don't know that the truth hurts. I don't like to hear the truth. When I'm in the cath lab, the only complaint people have about, well, maybe not the only complaint, but one of them is that I ask too many questions. Well, it's my heart. I like to know what's going on, what's happening. That's just the way my mind works. Truth don't hurt me. I prefer to know. What's the verdict, Doc? There's an opening scene in The Shootist, John Wayne's last movie, where he goes before the doctor because he's having back pain, which is played by Jimmy Stewart. And Jimmy Stewart examines him, and they sit down, and he says, what do you think? And Jimmy Stewart leans back in his chair. He says, well, do you really want to know? And John Wayne says, I want to know. And then he says this. He says, every so often, I've been practicing medicine, he says, for 20 years, and I never got used to this. And every so often, I got to tell people something I don't want to say. You have a tumor, and there's no way we can cut it out, and it goes along these lines, and he tells John Wayne he's going to die from it, which in the movie, well, he dies a different way, but he dies. That's the truth. See, John Wayne's character, John B. Brooks, he wants to know the truth. He wants to know what this pain is about. He wants to know if his days are numbered. And I'm with him. I want to know the truth. For me, the truth doesn't hurt. The truth helps. If I only got a few weeks or months left to live, I'm going to make some different decisions than if I got 20, 30 years. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. But I want to just share with you that these men here, they weren't apostles. Jude, come on, give me a break. We know how to reach people because we don't say stuff like this. When Andy Stanley comes out and says that we're to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, all of his friends who opposed him, and they rightly so, they're polite, I guess. I mean, I'm not saying go this far, but where's the strong rebuke? He's saying things that not never, but rarely have been said by reputable theologians in 2,000 years. Now, there are some instances. But my point is that when there's an error in the church, this is a poison. In fact, I just want to go one step further for those of you who are Americans. Stanley has raised the question, Andy Stanley, not Charles Stanley, his son, Andy, is asking, why should we as Americans go around building monuments to the Ten Commandments? He don't think that we should. He proposes that we make monuments to the Sermon on the Mount. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Where are you going to post that in a court of law? I'm not against it, but I'd say let's have both. But then you'd be in the church, not in a public court. There's something really wrong. Something really wrong. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Let me see if I can push through this here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these people that came in the last days, by the way. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Now watch this. Certainly this man didn't read books on how to get along with people. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speech, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I mean, even grammatically, if this went to an editor, he'd say, you used ungodly too many times. Yeah, four times. In one verse. That's not including where else he's used it. But that's the way you teach. Repetition is the mother of learning. He's making a point, and he's drilling it home, ungodly, ungodly. What they did was ungodly. These people are ungodly, and God is going to judge them for their ungodly deeds. I wonder if our governor is even the least bit concerned what God will certainly do if he doesn't repent. I wonder if any of our politicians, leaders, church leaders, are concerned about what God can do, like the saw, or the chainsaw, or electricity, what God can do once he makes a decision to do it. The blessing of the curse, Mount Ebal, the blessing, and Mount Gerizim, the curse. Do this, and I'll bless you. Do this, and I'll curse you. And that decision, that verdict, is in God's hands. When I depart from people, and sometimes they even say it to me, if I forgot, and they're non-Christian, not born again. You're going to be here tomorrow? God willing. Isn't that what we're supposed to say, Rev? And I say, yeah, right. You're right. God willing. I forgot myself. God willing, because I can say I'll be here tomorrow, and I'm gone tonight. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers. Well, why? That's not a big deal, a complainer. But that's exactly why God judged Israel in the wilderness. They were constantly complaining. Yet their shoes never got old in 40 years. They ate constantly, consistently. God took care of them, and they still complained. And I say this to you as a fellow American. We have so much. People come to this country, they are amazed at what we have. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaking great swelling words. This means that they're really clever at the use of words and they know how to talk to an audience, any audience. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Now this is the last time. The last time began on the day of Pentecost. But now we have forwarded 2,000 years and we are much closer to the coming of Christ than ever before. Mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. They're not walking in the way of the word. They're walking in their own imagination, their own way, and teaching it to others. These be they who separate themselves. They're this special group over here that have nothing to do with the Christian population. They are sensual. They have not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so now the exhortation where we finish. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals usually typically translate this as speaking in tongues. But I'm going to say that that's not necessarily so. Because in the 8th chapter of Romans, it tells us that we don't even know how to pray as we ought. You talk about dependence on God? You come here and start just talking. I don't mean that you've done it here. But I mean, people can do it. And just blah, 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 blah. And they don't even realize, number one, they're doing exactly what Jesus said not to do. Jesus said, Gentiles think because they've been up 5 hours, blah, 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 that they're being heard. And God says, no. And then second of all, they are in a position where they're just spouting out things with no mind behind it. So when we have the Holy Spirit, and I do this frequently, and I suggest you do it. Before I say anything other than thank you, God, for this, and bless you, praise you, Lord, I'm listening for the Spirit of God. And sometimes a name will pop up or a person, and I never check it out, but I assume that that person needs the prayer today. Or I come against situations where people ask me to pray, and I really don't know what I should be saying. This person is violating God. I already know I can't ask God to bless them. So usually I pray either for their salvation, or I pray that God would show them things, or, you know, I pray something. Point being is that we are so dependent on the Holy Spirit, on God himself, that the Bible points out that we don't even know how to pray as we should. And so the Holy Spirit is our helper. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is our helper in all things. All things. We skip past the word preserved. Any of you preserve? You grow your garden and preserve? I know a few of you do. None of you do? Is this microphone on? So you know what it means. The tomatoes you grew in the summer, you got them all winter. Maybe into the spring. Maybe longer. And it's still good because they're being preserved. Christ is not going to let go of you. Christ is never going to let go of you. He's preserving us for the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice the word mercy. We're not getting what we deserve. We're getting what Christ gave to us, I should say, on the cross. Of some have compassion, making a difference. So some, you see, when you're in the pastorate, it's a lot like being a doctor. One comes in, chest pain, turns out to be bronchial condition. Next time, chest pain turns out to be a heart condition. So there's no sense giving an antibiotic for a viral infection if the person has a heart problem, and vice versa. So it says some people, Christian people, you have to have compassion. So there's a difference. Others, save them with fear. Remind them of what the future holds. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I like this as a great verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. After all the warnings have been given, as it's been pointed out clearly in Jude and in our times too here, it's been pointed out clearly what the problems are. God finishes writing through Jude. God finishes by saying, he's able to keep you from falling. You ever grab one of your children, or now maybe your grandchildren or whoever, and you grab them by the hand, and basically you're saying, I'm able to keep you from falling. I'm strong enough to hold you up. I'm strong enough to pull you out. I'm strong enough to take care of you. God is strong enough to keep his church. And don't ever forget, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Whatever we're seeing going on around us, all around us, threats to destroy the church, threats to destroy Christianity, whatever, they will meet with abject failure because Christ is building his church. Christ will build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let me finish with this verse. And unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And that, I want to tell you, is not just any God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the apostles, and the Father of Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning. We bless you, God, and we praise your name. We do. We do. Help us to remember the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, not to violate it. We ask you, Lord, here to protect us from the evil, not only outside in the world, but what's become inside, or has come, inside the church. Help us to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and keep us from the corruption that's in this world. God, draw a hedge of protection around your people here, and pour in that oil of your Holy Spirit. God, we just bless you and we praise you. Hallelujah. Let's join hands and close the service. Lord, we remember your command that we are to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. Then you said that we are to love one another. Help us to do this or continue to do this, to give you all that we have in all the gifts and talents. And also, Lord God, to have compassion on one another, pray one for another, comfort one another, and exhort one another. Help us, God. And God, we just thank you for this day. I ask you to give everybody safe traveling mercy on their way home. Help them to have a full and complete rest in this day that was made for man. And we give you all the praise for these things today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.